So much has happened since the last time we shared with you, and thank you so much for praying, for your love and for your support. They have been tremendous for us, especially to make it through the last couple of months. This morning, I want to share with you out of Psalm 128, and we should begin reading it. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." This is a great psalm that it speaks primarily to me in this stage of my life. So what I'm going to share with you is basically a testimony of my life and as it is happening right now. And I'm just going to share the screen so that you could follow my thoughts right here. Psalm 128, Psalms 120 all the way to Psalm 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent. I'm just briefly going to give you a reminder of what I mentioned to you last time when I shared out of Psalm 121. But this psalm, I call it Four Commitments of a Godly Family, and I want to share that with you. But as we move on, let me just remind you again, you know, this psalm, it is sandwiched in that segment of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. It is supposed to be, this was a psalm that was sang as the Jews made a pilgrimage, you know, going up to Jerusalem. We don't know how long the trek was, and the place that they were at was a place of oppression, was not a nice place, by all means similar to the kind of realities that we are having nowadays, depending where we are located, not just because of the pandemic, because of violence that seems to be happening in a lot of places. But he is going from Meshech and Kedar to Zion, and Zion being the final destination. You know, Psalm 121 spoke of the security that we have on our journey in this life. And I think now Psalm 128, excuse me, it speaks of the family that is also trusting in the Lord and the qualities of that family that needs to practice as they are going on their journey to Zion. So let me just then go on and go verse by verse about this psalm. So it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you." The first quality of a family that is godly, I think it's stressed right here. And that has to do with a commitment to put God first. A commitment to put God first. And why do I say that? Look to what it says. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." When we talk about fear, I don't want to talk about that fear that distances people from that object or that person that they are afraid of. When we talk about fear right here, I believe it has to do with the pause that we make to recognize the state that we are in front of that which is causing us to reconsider how we should proceed. And that is why I say that the fear that is talking about here is the idea of taking God seriously. And that is the first commitment that each family ought to have. And it begins with the father, as we are going to see next. The idea of taking God seriously, it gives me the idea, okay? It gives me the idea of someone, for instance, when you are about to cross the highway, and here in Peru we don't have a lot of bridges, and if you want to cross a busy highway, you have to look very carefully on both sides if you want to make it alive to the other side. Okay, there is a reverence there of not wanting to get hurt. Also, it gives us, it might give me the idea of, I remember when I saw the Niagara Falls for the first time, and going right below in the tunnel, and then seeing just the power of the water pouring down, and you're like, wow, you stop. You don't get that close. There's so much that it could happen if you were to get over it. So we need to take God seriously. That is the idea right here. Because if we don't take God seriously, and now in connection to our family, obviously we will not get the results that we aspire for our family, for our families, unless we are placing God in that serious position that he needs to have. When I get pulled over by the police, as soon as I see that car behind me, my heart begins to beat faster. My feet get very, very light, and somehow my hands also begin to shake. And the officer approaches my window, and I'm entirely somewhat, more so if you're guilty. Okay, so your whole environment, it changes, the atmosphere, it changes. You suddenly see this guy who is coming to talk to you as someone who you need to listen, and hopefully he's going to act in grace. Here it begins saying, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Family satisfaction is only going to come our way if we take God seriously at his word. And it says that when we take him seriously, when we take his word seriously and apply it in our lives, it's going to affect at least three areas in our lives. Look what it says. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. These three areas are tremendous to consider, because it talks about our provision, it talks about our feelings, and it talks about our future. What father, what family doesn't want to have God behind these three things? And it all begins when we take God seriously. And it says that he will provide for us. When it says the labor of your hands, how many fathers are working hard and they just don't seem to produce enough? They don't seem to have enough by the middle of the month. There is no longer enough, much more so by the end of the month. And the Lord says that if we take him seriously, it's not talking necessarily that you have a huge pay, It's just saying that if we take God at his word, and if we know that he is who he is in our marriages, and it says that God will provide, when we work seriously knowing that he is with us, and how sacrificial I need to be as a father. He says that by the end of the month, I'm going to have my daily bread. And I'm going to be able to enjoy it. Because it says our feelings as well are going to be secured. It says, you shall be happy. You shall be happy. And it's talking about our feelings. It's good to come to the end of the month and says, well, kids, wife, we have what we need. God has provided it. Why? Because we are taking God seriously. And it also says that it will not stop by the end of the month. The next month is going to come, and God is still going to be faithful. He's going to provide. It says, it shall be well with you. It is a comprehensive blessing. It is a comprehensive assurance that God puts his seal of approval on those fathers who take him seriously. So before we go to see a counselor, before we go talk to an elder or a pastor, as fathers, we should be asking ourselves, am I taking God seriously? Is he really ruling my life? Is he really the one who is overtaking my whole self so that I am doing precisely what he wants me to do? And when that happens, he says he's going to provide. He's going to take care of your emotions, and he's going to take care of our future. So the first commitment that I see here out of this psalm is a commitment to put God first. Then we go to the next couple of verses again, you know, and let me just read it again. It says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, having said that, there is a second commitment of a godly family here. The first one, we need to put God first. The second one, I think it has to do with a commitment to each family member. Can you see right here that at least three components or three individuals are mentioned here? You know, it's mentioned the husband, the wife, and the children. And that is a family unit right there. Each family needs to have a husband, a wife, and then you have the kid or the kids. Now, see how it begins here. It says, your wife. That declaration, it implies that it's talking to the males. Males are the ones who are husbands. Males are the ones who have wives. And I think it implies, and from beginning of scripture, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, God has no reservations to say that man is the one who is responsible for his family. And I think it's talking volumes here of God's mind and the principle that man is handed over the responsibility of the family. And the commitment of each family ought to be born out of the commitment of the husband. The first one, a commitment to put God first, a commitment to take God seriously. Secondly, a commitment to make special, to make that feeling of specialty to each family member. It says it begins with the father. He is the initiator. Okay, he is the initiator, and that it's stressed all over scripture as well. And God always begins with the man. And you know that reality should not bother anyone, because this is how the Lord has decided it. He begins by placing responsibility and authority on the man. The woman also has responsibility, and we're going to see that later on. But the man is responsible for setting the pace. He is the one who's going to set the pace for creating an atmosphere that is adequate for the wife to develop, for the children to develop. That is why it's important, the role of the husband, the role of the male in the house. And I just want to say three things here just rapidly. Man initiates. Man is the one who sets the tone. The man is the one who creates an atmosphere so that his family feels safe, feels secure, feels satisfied. That is our responsibility. And he doesn't only initiates, but he also maintains it. And we're going to talk about that maintenance program that God has for the family, and it's going to be mentioned later on as well. So he initiates it, he maintains it, but he also guards himself that this position should not be tarnished, that this position remains as it is. Because nowadays what is happening is there is a lot of fathers, you know, that are only making children, but they are not really fathering those children as they are born. And that is why the families are dysfunctional. You know, those are the families that are struggling, and they are no longer families because the father is not there. He only was there to have the baby, and now there is a single mother that is trying to take care of the children. So the devil is happy when a male is only having babies or making babies, because the women are the ones who are having them. But so we as males need to guard that responsibility of being initiators and the ones who maintain that order. And we need to keep an eye on the enemy that he does not destroy this order that God has in his word. So he begins with the husband, but then he moves on to the wife. And when it comes to the wife, he compares it to a vine. Okay. He compares it to the grapes. And there is at least three things here that we can remember what grapes do or what vines do. Vines typically cling, they climb, and they also blossom, they bloom. Okay. So this is we don't need to be experts to know what vines actually do. And it's a precious illustration of what God desires the wife to be in relationship to her husband. We need to remember that. First, the idea of clinging. You know, the wife is compared to the vine that clings to that post that is right next to her. And obviously that post is going to be her husband. And a lot of women are not clinging to anything because the post, which is supposed to be the husband, is not around. He is probably working so many hours a day. When he comes home, he's somewhere in his room reading his paper or maybe talking to his buddies. So this lady has nowhere to hold on to, this idea of sticking to it. By nature, God has made women to stick to someone. That is what it says here. This comparison to the vine, it's a precious illustration of a husband standing by her woman. And when the man stands by the wife, what the wife is going to do, she's going to stick like glue to him. And it reminds us of Genesis, right? When God created the first man and the first woman, and how he brought them together. So the wife clings. She comes so close to it. She wraps herself around the husband. And sadly, like I said, a lot of husbands are not there present, so that their wives are not really having anybody to cling on to. But the next thing that wives will do once the husband is there is that she's going to start spreading. Vines are called climbing plants because they start spreading like crazy. And the stronger the post that they are put, I mean, they're just going to wrap themselves and they're going to overtake. How beautiful it is when a wife, it has a strong post right next to her, so the wife who just wants to blossom, that comes next. She just wants to extend. She wants to extend her branches all over, her leaves all over. It's beautiful when you see the extension of a vine just growing and going in all directions. And that has to do again with the husband. He is the initiator. He's right there next to her. This wife would like to extend her branches. But if the husband's not around, she has nowhere, nothing to hold on to so she can extend. And again, this beautiful idea, once she has extended her branches, what comes next? The blooms come. It starts blossoming. And out of that, the fruit is going to come. And once the fruit is being produced, picture what a nice glass of wine is. I'm not a connoisseur by any means. I don't really know what a good wine is, but I have heard that good wines are just very priced, very expensive, and it makes people happy. And when people are happy out of the good glass of wine, I mean, they just celebrate life. And that is what it's supposed to happen. When a husband is right next to his wife and allows her to stretch out her branches, and eventually he's going to be able to enjoy a nice glass of sweet wine that could really bring a lot of satisfaction to his family, to the community, to the children. This is just a precious illustration of what a husband ought to be doing, what a wife does when she has a husband that is confidently guiding her, sacrificially being side by side. A sweet wine, a good wine, I heard it's just great to experience, you know, and to enjoy life. But then it moves on to the children. It says that the children are going to be like olive plants. Remember, it doesn't say olive trees. You know, it doesn't say olive trees. And why doesn't he say olive trees? Naturally, because the plants are still in the time, in the stage in which they're going to be moldable. And we know that olive trees are known because of their longevity, because of the production, and because of the communion that it actually it creates in a communion of the people. It is said that there is still an olive tree around in the island of Crete that is 3,000 years old. Okay, and it continually produces. Now, we need to remember that olive trees, they take a long time to produce. Supposedly, average, it takes 12 years for an olive tree to begin to produce. But then people take care of it. People gather around it. People are waiting for its fruit. They're waiting for the oil that comes out of it. And they're also waiting for the warmth that it produces, because oil burns as well. You know, so this idea of the olive tree is also very, very fitting to this concept of a father being next to his wife, and then a wife clinging on to her husband. And now what is going to happen as a result is that their children are going to be like olive trees. And we pray that our kids are going to live long. And when we guide them in the fear of the Lord, as it was the first commitment, then our kids are going to produce good fruit until the end of our days. And the communion, the fellowship that we are going to have. And it's stressed when it says here, and your children like olive plants all around your table. You know, this idea of a father talking to his children during a mealtime, listening to the wife, listening to the children. He sharing God's word from a table. I don't know if that concept is still existent right now. Not many families, perhaps even Christian families, are practicing this. And let me tell you, I have been trying to do this at lunchtime. In my home, in my family right now, lunchtime is precious, in which after we have filled our bellies, we take God's word. And that time is sacred. And in fact, we have transitioned on taking an hour long because of the pandemic. Okay. Since the pandemic, we have spent, we eat together, and then we move on for an hour long to do precisely this idea of being around, this idea of communing with one another, listening to God's word and listening to the children, listening to the wife. And we want this to be the backbone in which they're going to sit on and lean on. And as our children grow and become trees, hopefully they will draw out of what they have heard these days. There's a need of committed families, to each family member, with the father fulfilling his role of initiator, to maintain that atmosphere so that the wife could also produce, that wife could spread her branches so that the children feel protected and they one day begin to produce. They say it takes about 30 days to produce pumpkins. And here is something that I remember someone saying, that a lot of fathers would like their kids to be like olive trees, but they're only investing for the production of pumpkins. In other words, they are not persevering faithfully in the long run to see olive trees. And this concept of a world that wants everything so instantaneously, we also want olive trees when we are not investing what is necessary to have olive trees. That is the challenge that we have here. Then we move on to the next verse, or at least part of it. It says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. We have seen the commitment of a godly family to take God seriously. It begins with the father. Then it says a commitment to each family member so that each feels that is being fulfilled in the specific stage of life that they are in, as a child or children, as a wife, and as a husband. And when everyone is respected in the role that they have, then they will synchronize so beautifully that we are going to see what comes here next. When it says here, the Lord bless you out of Zion. And this commitment that I see here, it has to do a commitment to the church of God. A commitment to the church of God. Zion in scripture, it's called the church of the living God. And you can go to Hebrews 12:22 and read what it says. In fact, I should read you what it says, Hebrews 12:22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. When we talk about Zion, we are really talking to that gathering of God's people. And that would be equivalent to our local assemblies today, the local church. You know, God is committed so that the family could be connected to a group of believers. And that is huge. That is important. That tells us that God is not only happy that parents with the wife and the husband and the children are working together, but that unit, God wants it to be connected to a bigger unit, which is the local church. So Zion is called the church of the living God. And out of that, I want to tell you that this cluster of families that come together to the church of the living God, to our local churches, it is what God has provided as a maintenance program for us. You know how when we come together, and that is the sadness of not being able to meet together. Perhaps you folks would be able to meet up together sometime soon, but we haven't yet. There is not a sign. There is not a clue right now. Nothing seems to be falling along the lines that we are going to be meeting up together. And oh my goodness, if something, if we haven't made aware or if we are not longing to be back together, my goodness, this pandemic has been a good thing because now we want to go back. And, you know, that brother or sister that, you know, made us feel not so good, you know, sometimes we don't get along with one another. And now we are not really looking at it that way. We were like, we just want to be there with everyone. And the frictions that we might have had with one or somebody, you know, we are just overlooking that because that is what's supposed to be. You know, when we come together as a family of God in a local assembly, we draw our energy from one another, spiritual challenges from one another. We have the opportunity to express our love for one another. And in that way, God is maintaining that healthy atmosphere in a corporate environment. And it says here, the Lord bless you out of Zion. If we could only see that God's people, gathering together, physically present with one another is a tremendous blessing, and God has placed His blessing upon it. And it also makes me say that we need to center a priority around this gathering of believers, you know, and we need to keep it sacred. If a father is not really pressing his family to make his presence in the local assembly of great importance, he is missing out this concept of what God has for each family in the local assembly. You know, fathers nowadays, they would wake up their children to go to school, and a lot of them go to schools where they teach them that there is no God, you know, so they go to be educated to get this, PhDs or whatever, and then they come out denying God. So, and we wake them up every day so they can go to college, they can go to school, you know, help them out so they can get this big brain of filled with knowledge that it's so against God. And yet when it comes to church, sometimes we don't do that. It says, well, you know, if he doesn't wake up, that's okay. And I don't think that is good. I think God wants us to place a huge importance, you know, in encouraging, in making it a habit. And it should begin with us. If our wives are waking us up as fathers, hey, it's time to go to church now. No, a father should anticipate. We as fathers should anticipate being together with our families in the gathering of God's people. And God intended it to be that way from the beginning. He wanted the whole family unit to have this specific day in which we can contemplate His greatness, contemplate His goodness of creating this world by being together. And Sunday should be a sacred day for us as a family. We should spend it as a family, and we should spend it with God's people corporately. There needs to be a commitment to the church of God. And lastly, let me just say, the second part of verse 5 all the way to verse 6, and this is how this psalm ends. It says, "And you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." You know, the fourth commitment of a godly family that I see here is this: a commitment to impact the world for God. See what it says? "And you may see the good of Jerusalem." There is the city. "All the days of your life." That is the span of the impact that we should be making, not just through us, but through our children. And if our children's children do the same, you know, the impact keeps going. It keeps us all the way, you know, till the end of times. And verse 6, "Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Israel is the nation. So you see here, the city, you see the nation, and you see the span of time and the elements that are supposed to be causing this. And I just want to say the following: there is a condition and there is a result here. The condition that we could see for making an impact is that each family unit, beginning with the father, is well with God. Can I, as a father, say, am I well with God? Can I consciously say that I am well with you, Lord? I am well. If I am well, and I am the one that is guiding my family, you know, it says that, is it well with the family? The condition is that it begins with fathers, that they are well with God, and that it moves on to the family, that they are well with the family, and also connects with Zion, with God's people, that it is well with the church. What is the result? The result is that naturally begins with peace. I have an inner peace that comes from you, Lord, from taking you seriously. There's going to be a peace in the city. and ultimately there is peace in the nation. And that seems to be so far-fetched as we see the way how revolts are happening in the world today. And sadly, a lot of this who are causing it are young people, which makes us ask the question, what is happening back in their homes? Where are their fathers? Where are the mothers? You know, I want to finish with this. If it wasn't because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, I think we would be severely damaged in my direct family these days. All of you are familiar, perhaps, if not all of you, at least most of you know that God shook our family in an unprecedented way on July 4th. The orphanage, the local assembly here, and us directly, since the brother who fell in grievous sin is also our carnal brother. Let me tell you, dear folks, that if it wasn't because of our relationship with Jesus, I think we would be broken, and I don't know if we would see a restoration or a sense of peace that could come, you know, from experiences that are just so traumatic and so long-lasting in consequences. Let me tell you, our relationship with Jesus allowed us to go through it, even though our hearts and our minds would not find rest immediately. But we can say that God was with us. Our relationship with Jesus has been huge. And I don't know if anybody here is listening who does not have a relationship with Christ. Let me tell you, that relationship with God incarnate could only carry you through in the darkest, in the darkest days. That relationship with Christ is crucial. My friend, that relationship with Christ is the only relationship that can carry you through the tough times, that could take you to eternity to be with God. Oh, how precious that relationship is. And knowing that he died for me and that he's picking me up at times in which I just seem to have no more tears to cry. And seeing my children also being, dragged through it, not because of us necessarily. And God has been doing so much in my family. Let me tell you that it began way back, you know, when we adopted our kids. When we adopted our kid, Timothy, we spent several months in the U.S. And my kids just love being back in the U.S. because a large yard, you can go freely out and walk, in the neighborhood, visit with neighbors. And when we come back here, we are completely restricted to just our home. Our kids, we have to keep an eye on them while they're going. So it is a major sacrifice for them to compare realities. There's a lot of problems in the U.S. as well. But as far as the setting, our kids just live in the comfort from the grandparents and coming to be restricted and not even a nice park to go next. Or, next door or something. It is a major sacrifice. And God was preparing them for what we went through beginning that 4th of July, And then enduring the long months of the pandemic, being confined, not only just to go perhaps for a walk, even under supervision, but now being strictly confined to our house, Live in the comfort zone of a nice neighborhood, and now not having the freedom to go out even for a walk, despite being supervised, And then we saw that the pandemic also took dear brothers to God's presence. The pandemic took precious people that our kids really loved, and seeing them weep, and seeing, however, that Jesus was in their midst, That is what I'm saying. Our relationship with Jesus has been foundational for us to be here this morning before you. So let me just say to you, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, Jesus died for sinners like us. And because of sin, we are going to suffer a lot of pain, not just because of us, but people also causing us pain. We need a relationship with the Creator. We need Him to carry us through. But I also want to say that perhaps there are families who haven't began putting into practice what this psalm is saying, you know, a serious commitment to obey and listen to God, a commitment to each family member, a commitment to God's people, a commitment to impact the world. Perhaps this concept of Psalm 128, it hasn't really been applied in your life. Let me tell you, I am trying to do that. In other words, I guess I could say that I have begun. I ask you to begin practicing the principles of this psalm. Perhaps some of us are already in the stage that we have been already practicing this. And let me just encourage you to say this. Keep keeping the truths of this psalm. Keep keeping the truths of this psalm. And finally, wait patiently until our God take us to our permanent Zion, His presence. That is ultimately where God wants us to go. See, this is more a personal testimony of that I wanted to share with you. I know a lot of you are in different stages. Some of you are in the stage in which your children's children are practicing this. But folks, I ask you to pray for them and pray for you as well, you know, as finally our God is going to take us to our permanent Zion. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this precious song. Lord Jesus, you give us prized principles by which we can make an impact in this world. And Father, nowadays we need to remain strong in this truth. And Father, I pray for each family represented here this morning. I pray for my own family. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of pain, severe pain, restrictions, physical restrictions, freedoms that perhaps we have been used, Lord, it is our relationship with you that has carried us through it, and thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for the state in which each family is represented here this morning, that you will specifically talk to them right where they are. And Father, that we would all finally come to the feet of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that it is his family that ultimately will move to Zion. And what a great hope that is. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for our great family. Thank you for our Lord that he gave his life for us. And because of him, we can truly say that we are brothers and sisters because we are your children. We love you. We thank you. In your name. Amen.